Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Thursday. It is January 14th. Good to be with you. Hope you're having a great day today. So much to talk about, so little time, and time flies. And really appreciate all the emails you're sending us with lots of questions about what's going on in our world today. And we need to fasten our seatbelts because, as Betty Davis said, it's going to be a bumpy ride, but that's okay because this is what we are made for right here on earth, right? The church militant and moving toward heaven, God willing, and the church triumphant. Okay, so what's coming up? Well, we had scheduled Jeannie Mancini, president of the Mortuary for Life. I was really looking forward to chatting with her to get an update. What's going on? What are the plans? How are things going to be done in some areas? For example, the Rose Dinner is going to be conducted differently this year. Unfortunately, Jeannie got called away to another meeting, but promises to join us in the next week or so. So we'll work on that. And I've known Jeannie for years. She worked for many years here in the Archdiocese of Detroit. And then she moved down to the Family Research Council in D.C. before moving over to the wonderful March for Life as a new leader, and she's doing a great job. So I look forward to catching up with her as soon as we can, and certainly understand, given everything that's happening in our country right now, in our world, that the issues that they must be facing down in D.C., considering this regulation, that regulation, what can they do, what they can't do. So we'll give you an update as well as on our coverage, and we'll be joined by Doug Keck for that tomorrow as he joins us every Friday for the Inside Word with Doug, our Chief Operating Officer and President of the network. So instead of Jeannie, I'm going to share with you a shortened version of an interview I did with our friend Peter Herbeck from, of course, EWTN Television, Crossing the Goal. He's here on Ave Maria Radio and EW10 with Fire on the Earth. He's written so many books and works directly with, of course, Renewal Ministries. So brought him on Monday kind of to help us from a faith perspective, witnessing perspective, how do we evangelize in these times which are getting increasingly hostile toward Christians, or really not just toward Christians, but anyone expressing views that are different with the extreme left. And right now what's very, very frightening is an effort to silence anyone who for any reason showed any support for the current sitting president at any time. And I'm not exaggerating. There are some really crazy things going on out there. For example, you'll hear a story that's happening in southeastern Michigan. There's a U of M regent for the University of Michigan. And he is now the target of a recall campaign because the group behind it claimed that he did not do justice in attacking the president, in attacking, verbally attacking the rioters at the Capitol. His response wasn't strong enough. He didn't disavow any support of the president that he's had for any reason over the years. And so therefore, he is not qualified to sit as a regent of the University of Michigan. That's just one example. There's all kinds of things that are happening all over the place, and it's frightening. And I was glad to see Lindsey Graham speak out. In addition to speaking up in Washington, he also sent out a very strong letter to his constituents and to his email and Facebook followers regarding what's happening and how dangerous impeachment is, especially when you rush it through as they did yesterday without any real hearings or any witnesses, no due process. It's very frightening. And here we are in the U.S. of A. And you know things are bad when you have a lot of these different leaders from around the world who aren't exactly crazy about the current president and are weighing in and saying, whoa, all of this censorship, not good. And now Poland is coming up with its own set of special laws to make sure they can protect free speech on the internet because of what's happening here in the United States. So we need to be aware. But we also need to be sure that we don't have a hardened heart, as it says in the first reading today in the responsorial psalm, that we don't use anger to get back at people because we're frustrated. We have to steady the course, but how do we do that in these difficult times? So Peter came on with me in the first hour of my show on Monday and just gave us some real, I think, practical tools on what we can do. Not that there's a set formula or anything. It's not what I'm saying. But these are some general tools that we can apply in terms of staying the course, keeping our eyes on Christ, and making sure, because we're all called to witness by virtue of our baptism, even in this very, very difficult time. All right, so that's going to be at 9:15. And then we're going to be taking a look at this historic lawsuit that is happening in New York. I don't know if you're aware of this. Catholic News Agency had a great story on this the other day, where through the Thomas More Society, some women concerned with domestic violence are going after this very extreme, of course, any law supporting any abortion is extreme, but in New York, they're just over the top. This law in New York that extended abortion, and we'll get into that in terms of just how extensive this pro-abortion law is, but this isn't one you remember when they lit up New York City and, you know, in the pink and everything else, and they all stood up and they're cheering because now you can kill babies through 9 months of pregnancy and beyond. Isn't that wonderful, right? And so what a lot of people don't realize, and this is another lie of the abortion industry because they suppress this too, is a connection between domestic violence and abortion. You may hear now and then stories about pregnant women who were murdered, pregnant women who were abused. But the story beyond the story, or the backstory, is that in many of these cases, the women are being pressured by their boyfriend, their spouse, to have an abortion. And if they don't, that's when the domestic violence or worse occurs, in terms of domestic violence to the point, in many cases, of being killed. And there's a lot of evidence out there, a lot of research on this. Of course, doesn't see the light of day in the secular world because of the pro-abortion, the culture of death agenda. So this is a very compelling case. It's historic, and we're going to dive into it this morning on a Thursday morning edition of Catholic Connection. I want to say big thanks to David Gray and his wonderful podcast. We did an extensive interview yesterday on my book, Listening for God. That was a lot of fun. And David, my understanding is that he's having a new program now once a week on our friends at Guadalupe Radio. So all the best to him. It's a lot of fun to speak with him and his followers. And I think that was on live yesterday, but it'll be up on his website too. We'll see if he can send us a link. All right, a lot to talk about this morning. As you can imagine, a very busy news morning as well. Let's see what's happening in and around the world on this Thursday, 2021. It's January 14th. Every day, 13 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith, 12 churches or Christian buildings attacked, 12 Christians unjustly arrested or imprisoned, while another 5 are abducted. Reporter Linda Bordoni from Vatican News tells us this is according to the 2021 World Watch List annual report produced by Open Doors, a nonprofit that records persecution against Christians, guides prayers, and shows persecuted believers they're not forgotten.
Introducing the report on Wednesday, David Curry, the president and CEO of Open Doors USA, said that the numbers of God's people who are suffering should mean the church is dying, that Christians are keeping quiet, losing their faith. But he continued, that's not what's happening, as they make their way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The listed nations comprise 309 million Christians living in places with very high or extreme levels of persecution. And that's up from the 260 million that were accounted for last year. If you do the maths, it means that 1 in 8 Christians worldwide are facing persecution. Analyzing the increased numbers, Open Doors identifies some of the main trends driving the increase. COVID-19, the report claims, acted as a catalyst for religious persecution through relief discrimination, forced conversion, and as justification for increasing surveillance and censorship. Secondly, more extremist attacks throughout sub-Saharan Africa, from Nigeria and Cameroon to Burkina Faso, Mali and beyond. This year, the top 10 worst persecutors are relatively unchanged. After North Korea is Afghanistan, followed by Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, Nigeria and India. Sudan left the top 10 for the first time in 6 years after abolishing the death penalty for apostasy and guaranteeing freedom of religion in its new constitution after 3 decades of Islamic law.
Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York saying Catholics need not be ashamed of being quote-unquote hung up, as we're often accused of, on abortion in the context of the incoming administration. calling it a human rights issue. He says, yes, we're obsessed with the dignity of the human person and the sacredness of all human life. The cardinal making the comments in his January column at Catholic New York. North Dakota State Senate considering a bill attempting to force Catholic priests to violate the seal of confession in cases of suspected child abuse. It would abolish an exception for confession in the state's current mandatory reporting law. Priests who fail to report would face heavy fines or even possible imprisonment. Republican Congressman Jim Jordan of Ohio is saying there are blatant double standards as the House moved to impeach President Trump for a second time.
Democrats can object on January 6, 2017, but Republicans aren't allowed to object on January 6, 2021. Democrats say Antifa is a myth. Republicans condemn all violence all the time.
Jordan of Ohio again bringing up the efforts by the Democrats in the 2016 election when they strongly objected to Trump's victory over Hillary Clinton, claiming Russian interference. A top Republican ally of President Trump says continuing with impeachment against the president, as Brian Shook tells us, will only deepen divides in the country.
South Carolina's Lindsey Graham said President-elect Biden should urge Democrats not to go forward with impeachment proceedings once Trump leaves office. The House voted Wednesday to impeach Trump on an article accusing him of inciting last week's violent protests at the U.S. Capitol. Graham also praised Trump for a video he released after the vote that called on his supporters not to turn to violence.
In that email to his constituents and online followers, Graham said voting in support of the impeachment under the circumstances will indeed do great damage to the institutions of government and could invite further violence at a time again when the president is calling for calm. He said the process used in the House to impeach Donald Trump was an affront to any concept of due process. He added it will further divide the country. The president, who will be leaving office, he said, in less than a week, has committed no orderly offense and also has been committed to an orderly transfer of power, encouraging calm and rejecting violence. The House, he said, sought to legitimize a snap impeachment totally void of due process, no hearings or witnesses, a rush process that sets, unfortunately, a new precedent and will become a threat, Graham said, to future presidents. A petition effort underway to recall a University of Michigan regent, Ron Wisner. Organizers have entitled that effort Complicity in Capital Violence, and it's already garnered more than 4,000 signatures. Those behind the recall effort say Wisner needs to resign because of his support for the president and also due to his response in an interview regarding the Capitol Hill violence. He replied, "I don't know," when asked if he believed the president was to blame for the riot last week. Wisner later clarified his comments, condemning more than once the violence on social media, but those behind the petition said it wasn't enough. They say his answers are merely a continuation of what they said is refusing to condemn Trump's undisputed endorsement of white supremacy violence. Poland's prime minister announcing that Poland will introduce laws to protect freedom of speech on the internet while denouncing big tech for stifling free speech on social media platforms. The criticism coming after prominent social media companies banned the president's accounts on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. The prime minister on Wednesday writing on Facebook, "The internet with time has come to be dominated by international corporations that treat people's online activity as a source of revenue and a tool to increase power." And finally, in our news segment, Mark Mayfield tells us the president is urging his supporters to be peaceful at the rallies in the coming days.
In a video released after he was impeached for a second time, the president said people can exercise their First Amendment rights, but they must not turn to violence.
But I cannot emphasize that there must be no violence, no lawbreaking, and no vandalism of any kind.
He denounced the violence at last week's U.S. Capitol protest that left several people dead.
Almost 14 minutes past the hour, so how do we witness in these tumultuous times? Some comments from our friend Peter Herbeck from EWTN and Renewal Ministries. Stay tuned.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Fund. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Our family had been going through crisis. Little by little, we just found ourselves drifting completely away. I was afraid to go back. I mean, I cried the first time I received the sacraments again. Cried because I was back and because I had allowed God to become a part of me again. It's united our family. There's peace in our home that we didn't have before.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Over the last 50 years, we've had some of the greatest popes since the Reformation era. So why are things such a mess in American Catholicism? How do we analyze and confront the attacks we're facing? How do we identify wolves in sheep's clothing? How do we re-evangelize the baptized? Dr. Ralph Martin makes sense of a church in crisis and shows pathways forward. He'll make sense of a disordered world. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and you'll find it in our online bookstore.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Welcome back. Thanks so much. Again, just giving you an update. We've been promoting all day long and overnight the appearance today of Jeannie Mancini. Unfortunately, she couldn't be with us in the March for Life, which is understandable given all the breaking news and things that are happening in D.C., but we're rescheduling that interview. I do want to, though, and Andrew and I were talking about doing this anyway at some point this week, sharing with you a portion of an extended interview I did with our friend Peter Herbeck from Renewal Ministries and, of course, EWTN's Crossing the Goal, regarding how we evangelize in this culture right now. And you heard the report at the top of the news about how bad things are worldwide for Christians. I normally focus on other countries, but I was listening to that report very closely and noticing that there are some things that are happening that are beginning to happen here in the United States of America. So what do we do, pray tell? Here's some insight from an interview I did with Peter on Monday. Take a listen. This is what I've been getting in prayer, to really try to be an instrument of peace and don't feel like I have to always constantly inform people of everything that's going on. That's my nature as a news person. I want to make sure everybody has all the latest information all the time. But how do we balance that? Isn't this the ongoing struggle, the eternal dance in balancing that, keeping our eyes focused on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, but also at the same time, not putting our heads in the sand at the problems, because we can't sit there and allow unjust action. We can't stop fighting against abortion. We can't stop fighting for the good, the beautiful, and the true. We need to stand up against attacks on religious freedom. So how do we have that balance without losing peace?
Yeah, here's my main point about the keeping first things first and able to fulfill the commission we're meant to have to engage, bring the kingdom to the whole world. God has given every one of us an assignment. We have different skills, gifts, capacities. You're operating in the calling God has given you. A mother that's home with four or five kids has her assignment primarily from the Lord. We've got political people, financial people. God has put us everywhere. But the key is, Jesus says, if you're not living from me in those environments where I'm calling you to be a witness, where I'm calling you to stand and have an impact, if you're not abiding in me, you will not bear fruit. Hmm. You're going to get caught up in the rage and the anger. So I think what ends up happening is, People spend more time on Facebook, more time on YouTube, more time on all this stuff, probably 10 times more in a day than they do in personal prayer. And so the saints tell us the opposite, but we have a really hard time listening to them. We are not going to abide in the Lord and then be able to bear fruit if we're not daily having times of solitude, silence, serious prayer, time in God's Word, sacraments, following Our Lady, following St. Joseph, following our Lord, and really living from him. He said, if you do that, your life is going to bear fruit. And one of the things we have to be able to say is, okay, pay attention to how I'm speaking. Pay attention to how I'm entering these spheres of responsibility that I have. How am I relating to my enemies in politics, so to speak? Or how am I relating to people who are fighting against me, promoting abortion? Whatever it is, how do I relate to those people? Here's an example, Jesus. Mm-hmm. St. Francis, my favorite saint. Listen to this. Now, think if you think like this, if I think like this. He said, our friends, he's talking to the brothers. This is in the actual rule for the Franciscans. He said, our friends are all those who unjustly inflict on us tribulations and anguish, shame and injuries, sorrows and torments, martyrdom and death. We must have great love for them, since what they inflict on us will help lead us to eternal life. So it sounds bizarre. He's not saying lay down and don't speak the truth, don't bear witness to the truth, don't live it out. But Jesus said, love those who hate you.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, human beings are not my enemy. There's not a person on the planet that's my enemy. My enemy is Satan, the demons that are charging that person's life, that are trying to get me discouraged. That's the battle. And Christians have to see it, and we have to have a different source. The people who are wrapped in that stuff don't have a different source.
Yeah,
we have to live from that source. It's not just knowledge in the head. It's the reality of experience, the transforming power, the spirit in us each day. Bring it to, Lord, I'm filled with anxiety. I'm filled with actual hatred, Lord. I hate those people. Or I want to see some of those people get hurt, Lord. Or I want to see and talk to him about it. So the spirit, the scripture Paul says in Romans, he said, if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. What he means is the work of the flesh that wants revenge and anger and clinging to things, you know, and seeing the human beings ultimately as our enemy rather than seeing beyond it, like Jesus from the cross and said, he said, Father, forgive Teresa. She doesn't know what she's doing. You know, I'm laying down my life for her. We have to be able to see as we enter the world, we have to enter it from the source of Jesus is abiding in Jesus every single day so that we have something to bring to the world where we're commissioned in Christ.
If we don't strengthen ourselves, and I think more deeply now because of what's going on in the world, attacks like we've never seen before. I mean, we've been saying over the years that it's getting worse and worse. What we're seeing in terms of the attempts on censorship and whatnot are just really beyond the scope that we've seen here in the United States of America. But if we don't dig deeply and really go back to our roots and focus on Christ, then we're not going to be effective in doing anything else that needs to be done in the world.
Yeah, I think that's it. I mean, there's no way we can be the light to walk in peace, to have an eternal perspective, to be able to love people that are resisting us, to be able to speak the truth in love to them, to not get caught up in the anxiety and emotion. Jesus is so clear in Scripture. Not only does he say, be not afraid, he says, let me tell you who you should be afraid of. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of politics. Don't be afraid of what looks like their power. All these kinds of things. Fear God and give him glory. So fear of God becomes the healthy foundation. That means the filial fear, not slavish fear, the filial fear of a child before God, his authority, trusting him, knowing that in every situation, what I need to do is be listening to him and then using what gifts I have to give away, you know, to speak into or lead in a situation under the anointing and grace of the Spirit that's at work in me because I'm living from him. I'm living with him, and I have an eternal perspective. Here again, Francis. He says, let's confidently pursue the promises of God, brothers. Our life on earth is short. The punishment of eternity is real. Suffering here on earth is nothing, and the glory of heaven is forever, he said. So let's cling to our treasure and obey God. So that's really what we're called to do, and I think if you listen to how easy it is even for Christian people in the world to get sidetracked and get caught in the storm of rage and anger and reacting and overreacting, it's a moment for us to reflect and say, okay, that's very understandable in the storm. How do I live in the storm and fulfill my vocation? It's harder now than it was 20 years ago. Okay, but the Lord, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I got to get it from the Lord and enter with wisdom and confidence and both feet on the ground and a clear mind every day, operating from the first commandment, second commandment, to fulfill the Great Commission in my life.
All right, so wrapping up, in addition to what you just mentioned, some steps that we can take to make sure that we're being the best we can be to make a difference and to fulfill the will in God's life, the call that he has in our life.
I would say step one is bow down every day.
Mm-hmm.
Start with your
submission.
Face on the ground.
Yep.
Like,
mm-hmm.
like the children of Fatima said, right? Like the angels showed them. Bow down, put your head. Number one, bow down. Number two, come together with others. Get support in your life. And don't just come together and complain about the world. Come together to help each other draw closer to God in Commandment 1, Commandment 2, right? Number three, stand up. Stand up when the Lord calls you to stand up. Stand up in his strength with clarity and truth. And then lastly, reach out. Keep an eye open for the lost and the broken. We'll be surprised that people that we may consider our greatest enemies, the Lord might deliver right into our hands to be a conduit of mercy to lead them into the kingdom. Bow down, come together, stand up, and reach out. That's
okay, let me go over that again, because this is really good. Bow down, come together.
Stand up, and reach out.
And reach out.
And coming together, standing up, and reaching out won't bear much fruit if you're not beginning by bowing down.
Yeah, the submission thing is huge. The submission.
Yes.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And to receive from him. If you're living from his love, Teresa, if you really experience, you know, what he promises in the scripture, you'll be able to navigate the world in the way he says we can, with our an easier yoke and an easier burden. We know when our yoke is so heavy we can hardly put one foot in front of the other. That should be a sign for us to say, ah, something's missing here. I need to lean into the Lord. I need more help. I need more time with him.
Peter Herbeck, Renewal Ministries. More on how to make a difference right now and beyond coming up next on a Thursday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Stay tuned.
Maybe you've been hearing a lot about the need to make a spiritual communion while participating from home in a live-streamed or broadcast Mass. Maybe you've even prayed the prayer of spiritual communion. Spiritual communion is a concept that goes all the way back to the 4th century. It flourished in the Eastern Church and gradually moved west. Spiritual communion stresses the transcendence of God, where we unite our desires, intentions, and loves with the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the consecration of the Eucharist at the altar. Jesus, I embrace you and unite myself wholly to you.
How do the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, fit into our prayer? The Catholic Catechism says we enter into prayer as we enter into liturgy through the narrow gate of faith. We seek and desire the face of the Lord. It is His word we wish to hear and keep. The Holy Spirit instructs us to celebrate the liturgy in expectation of Jesus' return and teaches us to pray in hope. Hope is nourished in us by the prayer of the Church and personal prayer. The Psalms, especially through their concrete and varied language, teach us to fix our hope in God. Love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Prayer formed by the liturgical life draws everything into Christ's love for us, which enables us to respond to Him by loving as He loved us. Love is the source of prayer. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. May the good Lord bless you.
Call to Communion.
Through Edmonton Radio, we talk to audiences all over the world. One thing I've found out is everybody in the whole world has the same set of questions. They live the same human life. They all want meaning. They all want love. They all want significance. They want forgiveness. That's the most fascinating thing to me. The same answers work wherever you are throughout the world, because we're all children of God.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders. This afternoon, 2 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. 28 minutes past the hour. Don't forget, we're going to be talking about a historic lawsuit that was filed against the state of New York regarding this extreme abortion law and its impact on women and how it further hurts women regarding domestic violence issues. Very interesting. And I think something that you could use as a tool in terms of bridging the gap and calmly trying to address this explosive issue of abortion with so many people, and much of it based on ignorance and lack of information and the twisting of the other side on this issue that they've done, unfortunately, very successfully for decades. It is a Thursday, January 14th, and we look forward to having Jeannie Mancini, God willing, on next week with us. Tomorrow, though, want to let you know, barring any changes, and it's live radio, so things can always change, the one, the only, Father John Ricardo is going to join us to give us his insight as to what in the world is going on right now, and picking up really on what our friend Peter Herbeck mentioned and how we steady the course and stay within the ship, the Mother Church, the bark of Peter, and what do we do to make a difference? We're supposed to be making a difference every day, but how do we handle it when it gets increasingly more challenging as the seconds go on? All right, so Peter talked about let's bow down in terms of recognizing who God is and who we are not, coming together in support, supporting each other, supporting Catholic Radio, coming here on these venues that we have where we can talk about the issues and we can discuss things and we can encourage each other. Maybe you can do this also in a Bible study, in a book club. And even though many places still can't meet together physically, you can meet together online, over the phone. You can be creative. There's lots of ways to support each other now. Thanks be to God. That's a good thing about technology. Stand up, Peter said. Standing up for truth. The other side of many of these issues just wants to silence us. And they are using what happened last week at the Capitol and their hate for the current administration to paint all of us, and Raymond talked about this last week on this show, with a very broad brush. Very broad brush. And so you all must be silenced. There are some stories that are circulating, and these were actual interviews that were done on some of the so-called mainstream media networks, where these commentators, quote-unquote, were actually calling for the deprogramming, and they weren't joking, the deprogramming of Trump supporters. And they were talking about the 75 million people who voted for the president in this last election. Now, however one feels about Joe Biden or Donald Trump, look, we're entitled to our opinion, or at least we were at some point. And I know that many people who supported one candidate the other did so because they felt they were kind of looking at, well, I'm not crazy about this, but I got to do this. But in the case of Trump supporters, if you talk to a lot of different people, they're saying, well, you know what? I'm not crazy about a lot of what he says and does. But at the end of the day, he has been extremely supportive of pro-life. He has been very helpful in terms of religious freedom. And I believe that it's better than the alternative. And what's so amazing to me is even saying something like that to those who are trying to just squash any type of free speech right now, that's not allowed. And I'll see if I can actually find those interviews. Maybe we can share some clips with Father John to get his reaction, because what they're talking about is saying that you have to change your way of thinking. You cannot think any differently than we do. And if you do, you'll be punished. I keep going back to that email that I received last week. I think God sent it to me to give me an idea of the level of hate that's out there toward us. And there is a problem when people are telling you to reflect, but they're not willing to do it themselves. If you recall, on this program, we've been really encouraging you to stay the course, to be peaceful, and to make sure that we are not responding, as Peter just said, in hate or disgust toward anyone. Bishop Papraki has a great, great reflection on what happened last week and how we're to respond as Catholics on the National Catholic Register website. I read it yesterday. We're working on getting him on because he's saying the same thing. We do have a right to our opinion, obviously. We have a right to free speech. But we have to make sure as Christians that we are, you know, that old hymn, they shall know we are Christians by our love. And love means, too, that we have to speak the truth. But I think one way we can speak truth now is to share our story. Share how God has made a difference in our lives. Al spoke about this last Friday in a beautiful monologue he did about Joshua focusing on the will of God and recalling what the Lord had done. And I keep going back to that. And it's one of the reasons that I wrote my latest book or put this compilation together, Listening for God, Discovering the Incredible Ways God Speaks to Us, because he is speaking to us. But are we listening? Are we so caught up in the vitriol and the attacks on Facebook and in the back and forth, the tete-a-tete, that we can't see the forest for the trees and our emotions are getting up there? I was listening and watching the various websites that talk about the readings in the Catholic Church, and I went also to the homepage of the Bishop's Conference. We also have a link at EWTN and AveMariaRadio.net regarding the readings. It's very important to be in the Word of God every single day. I think I've probably mentioned that several times a week with you. And I thought today's was very important, the first reading for January 14th. It's from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And I just shared this with the listeners of the first hour of my program about 20 minutes ago. The Holy Spirit says, "Oh, that today you would hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as at the rebellion in the day of testing in the desert, where your ancestors tested and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Because of this, I was provoked with that generation. And I said, they have always been an erring heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil and unfaithful heart, so as to forsake the living God. Encourage yourselves daily while it is still today, so that none of you may grow hardened. This is exactly what Peter was talking about. Hardened by the deceit of sin, we have become partners of Christ. If only we hold the beginning of the reality firm until the end. And I think Peter put it beautifully in terms of how are, and Bishop Papraki said the same thing in his reflection, how are we responding to those with whom we disagree? The other side, those who disagree with us, those of us who are pro-family, and I'm not necessarily talking about politics here or who voted for whom. I'm talking about what we believe in as Catholics, because that doesn't change regardless of whom is in, who's in office. Whether it's a Republican, a Democrat, we hold to the truths of our Catholic faith. So this is what I'm talking about. Those who are considered, right, we're considered extremists because we're pro-life and we're pro-family and pro-marriage between a man and a woman. That is, has been declared for years now as extreme, right? They're trying to shut us down. So how are we reacting to them? Again, as Peter said, we stand up. We don't, you know, just roll over and say, oh, that's not a problem. But we also have to make sure that we are always doing this in a Christian way. And so in my book, Listening for God, I talk about the three S's, similar to what Peter was saying. The first one is similar, bow down, the submission, giving ourselves over to Christ, understanding who God is. You are God, I am not. I'll open my heart to you every day. And then Scripture, being in the Word of God daily, which is very easy to do as a Catholic, doesn't take much time. You can start by just doing the daily readings, okay? And number three, silence. Are we silencing ourselves? Are we allowing quiet time to sit and to pray and to hear what God has to say to us so he can remind us that he's been with us and is with us every step of the way? He says to us in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If you open it, I will come and I will dine with you. We'll be right back.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
Not everyone who's attracted to the Lord and to a life of service is necessarily meant to be a priest. So there's all kinds of forms. I mean, from, let's say, the brotherhood, if you want to stay within a formal religious context, but then all kinds of ministries within a parish, all kinds of lay ministries that you can do. So not everyone's called to the priesthood. A priest is someone who is dedicated, devoted to ongoing study and ongoing prayer, to be a spiritual father. As Pope Benedict said, one of his wisest remarks, he said, people want many things from a priest, but what they want above all is someone who's a master of the spiritual life. Hey, I'm great at this ministry, and hey, I'm great at organizing this meeting, and hey, I'm great. Fine, but ultimately what the people want is you're a master of the spiritual life. You got to be, therefore, trained in prayer and theology and spirituality and so on.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
When their teens are struggling with depression, parents often wonder whether medication or therapy is the best way to help their kids heal. A new study published in the medical journal The Lancet sheds some light on this question. In a randomized, placebo-controlled, double-blind study, the so-called gold standard in medical research, doctors found that psychotherapy alone helped depressed teens and young adults just as much as those receiving counseling and medication combined. The authors of the study suggest that psychotherapy, especially cognitive behavior therapy, which addresses unhealthy thinking patterns, should be the first line of treatment for teens and young adults, with antidepressants being used only as a support to therapy when necessary. The good news is that teen depression responds tremendously well to treatment, but it's important to make sure that your kids get the right kind of help. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. So much of what happens with abortion, the world does not see. And if people could see what actually happens in the fallout, I have several chapters in my book, Extreme Makeover, which came out, gosh, I can't believe it's 2012, so that's almost 9 years ago. But there is so much information and research that's done in the fallout on abortion. Obviously, the taking the life of an innocent child, but the impact it has on the women, the way it affects laws, so many things. And one area that is very compelling and that we need to shine a light on, as we have Chris Civiletto on with us this morning, an attorney, is the connection between abortion and domestic violence. And I'm so glad that there now is a lawsuit that is going up against the state of New York and their recent, very extreme, as if they could be even more extreme, their laws regarding abortion. Christine, thanks for joining us. Really appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me. Good morning.
All right, so share with us the case. Why is this an historic case?
Well, it's a historic case because there's never been a challenge against a reproductive rights or abortion law, whatever you want to call it, on behalf of victims of domestic violence and on behalf of viable unborn children. Those are children that can survive outside the womb with or without medical assistance. Mm-hmm. But it's historic because we are asserting harm to both of those classes of individuals. And that has never been done before in this context.
Let's talk about the law itself in New York that you're fighting.
Absolutely. Well, the Reproductive Health Act was passed in 2019. It was very controversial at the time. Some people remember that the One World Trade Center was lit up in honor of the Turkish law.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
A place where 11 unborn children lost their lives, which is just incredible. But the law itself changed New York law in many ways, but they harm women, these changes, and escalate the level of violence against them and unborn children. For example, and again, a lot of people don't realize this, the Reproductive Health Act eliminated all criminal penalties for the killing of an unborn child. You know, that means there's no separate homicide charge for a wanted child. And this change is incredible because it changed 200 years of New York penal law. And, you know, to look at the ramifications of it is where the connection with domestic violence comes in. There's now no penalty. There is no deterrent for harming a woman who is pregnant. So, and, you know, we know that pregnant women are at a higher and increased risk of intimate partner violence. You know, we know, for example, that people, there are people who don't want a baby to be born. So there is pressure, there is abuse, there's, you know, a number of things that people will bring to bear to try to get that woman to abort. Well, New York's law, not only does it remove the penalty for the killing, but it also opens up a 9-month window where a woman is more vulnerable to that kind of coercion, pressure, or abuse.
Wow. See, the thing that is just shocking to me is I remember the videos, and they were taken down pretty quickly because people didn't want to see these politicians cheering for something so extreme. I think they realized they had maybe they had somewhat of an aha moment that, gee, maybe this isn't too good that we're lighting up buildings and celebrating such an extreme measure. I thought that was somewhat telling. But anyway, think of all the women, Christian, who are supporting this, who are standing up and cheering, you know, in the chamber in New York when this happened. And I'm thinking, okay, you're supposed to care about women, and yet you're allowing women to be more vulnerable.
Absolutely. And I agree with you. I'm like, why are we celebrating actions that harm or degrade pregnant women? You know, and some of it is people maybe didn't understand some of the consequences of removing any reference to an unborn child from the penal law or otherwise. And you know, for some people, I think it maybe is just they don't understand. They haven't read the law itself. And just to kind of break it down a little bit, you know, the New York law now permits an abortion for any reason or no reason up until 24 weeks gestation. Now, we know from medical science that includes viable unborn children, ones that can survive outside the womb. And there is no right to kill a viable unborn child in Roe versus Wade. Excuse me. That is something that people were told. This law is simply codifying what Roe versus Wade said. That's not true. It went far beyond that. But after 24 months, the law permits a woman to have an abortion when an unspecified healthcare practitioner, not just a physician, determines that an abortion is necessary to protect the mother's life or health. Now, this is another way that it harms women and children. It doesn't define necessary. It doesn't define health. And in fact, we don't even know who a healthcare practitioner is under this new law. The only direction is someone who is licensed under Title VIII of the education law and acting within his or her scope of practice. It tells us nothing. You know, these are dangerous procedures once you get into that point of 24 weeks to birth. And we know there's an escalated level of complications that can occur. We don't even have a doctor required. And, you know, and again, things that people may not realize that came along with this law, it also removed the second physician requirement for these late-term abortions. So now there's no physician required, but the second physician was in place to protect babies who survive abortion. And there are babies who survive abortion. We have a class in our lawsuit to represent their interests. But our concern is they are now in even more danger because now there is nobody to watch out for their interests.
You know what? So this is so incredible on so many levels, and incredible not in a good way. I think about all the stories I covered when I was a secular reporter, drunk driving accidents, reckless driving accidents where pregnant women were harmed seriously or killed. And then there were always charges not only for the women involved, but also for the unborn children. This just puts a whole new level of vulnerability out there. And the thing that is the irony of it is that they're all standing up and cheering, saying this is going to help women, when it gives not just men, but people, but I would say especially when you're talking about partner violence, it gives those responsible for domestic violence just to, you know, okay. Do what you want to do. It's ridiculous if you put it in the light of what they claim to be freedom, reproductive freedom, so-called reproductive health.
Yeah, and in fact, to me, it goes against the stated policy of the Reproductive Health Act itself, and that is to affirm the fundamental right of women to choose to carry the pregnancy to term or to give birth to a child. Except we've now erased any reference to the humanity of the unborn child, and if that child is taken from you against your will, there is no justice for that baby. And how demeaning and devaluing is that even to a woman, if you just look at it from that standpoint, let alone the child? You're telling women that the baby that they're carrying has no value.
Mm-hmm.
None. And, you know, we've had multiple situations since this bill passed where, unfortunately, pregnant women were stabbed or killed, strangled, and initially, there was a very terrible situation that occurred right around the time when this law was passed. This woman, this was a wanted baby. Her partner went after that baby and stabbed her abdomen. He ultimately killed her as well. Initially, two charges of murder were filed, and then the prosecutor was forced to withdraw the latter charge for the baby just because the Reproductive Health Act had passed.
Yeah.
Now, that is not justice. This woman has a 12-year-old son, her family. I am sure they are going through unspeakable horror. But to me, that adds and piles on to these families, that inability to obtain justice.
Yeah.
You know, and again, this is a constitutional challenge, so we have framed that as a First Amendment right to redress that has been stripped away from these families.
We're talking with attorney Kristen Civiletto about the historic lawsuit, the Thomas More Society, challenging New York's Reproductive Health Act. Kristen, this, I think, can be hopefully a tool to educate people because so many people are not aware of this. So many people are not aware of, in general, that a vast majority of women, and the last surveys are out there, say well over 60% of women who, quote-unquote, choose abortion, don't freely choose abortion. They choose it because they feel they have no choice. And now you have a situation where women who even want their children aren't protected under this law, in addition to everything else this law includes.
Absolutely. And again, that devalues women, that disrespects women. And we could look at this from a number of angles, but every angle that we look at, we see an incentivized harm, enhanced harm, and this is wrong. This is wrong. And the plaintiffs we represent, all of them have been harmed by this law, including two of the women who are in hiding. You know, that's why we have proceeded under a pseudonym. These are women who experienced domestic violence while they were pregnant. One was pressured to abort her child. And we see up close how this law then plays out in the lives of people.
So in terms of the timing of the lawsuit, where are we in the process, in the legal process, Kristen?
We're at the very earliest stages. We filed it on January 12th. We're serving the defendants now. And, you know, we are looking forward to having our day in court, so to speak.
Are you hoping or have you, outside of Catholic and other different Christian or conservative circles, gotten the word out about this case and what's happening with it and why it's so important?
Really, not until now. We have spent our time working with the plaintiffs. We have spent our time doing the hard work on our end to make sure that, you know, we have supported everything we're doing. And so now is the time. And we are really looking forward to helping to educate people. Because, again, as you pointed out right from the get-go, I don't think people understood the ramifications of removing any reference to an unborn child in the law. You know, not only does that reverse what has happened for 200 years in New York, but also these unintended consequences have ripple effects all over.
And to begin with, New York State was one of the worst, or is still the worst, in terms of abortion laws, right? And the extreme number of abortions that they have every year.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Particularly when you look at the impact on the minority community. You know, there are pockets of New York City where a black child is more likely to be aborted than born. And again, that's a whole other aspect of respect and valuing that we need to be examining. So unfortunately, New York wants to lead the way in certain areas of being progressive, but I think it has led the way in terms of this level of disrespect and devaluing of human life.
Now, in terms of the safety of your clients, will they be able to testify in these cases? How will that be handled?
Yes, we have already asked the court to allow them to proceed under a pseudonym. And when it comes time for them to have to testify, we're, of course, going to ask for the court to allow them to do that in an anonymous fashion. Mm-hmm. And there's a number of things, particularly with Zoom, that we're able to do. Their specific situation is not as important as the fact that they were in that situation. They were a pregnant woman subjected to domestic violence, and now they are asserting that their constitutional rights have been trampled.
This is so crucial. I think about everything that the other side puts out on this issue, and it's just the opposite of what they say it is. It's so topsy-turvy, like the whole thing with the abortion pill, and thanks be to God the Supreme Court ruled in favor of the current stance that it has to be given in person. You know, it's a very serious and dangerous, I don't even want to call it, I'm not going to call it a medication because it's not, because it doesn't heal anything, it kills. But if you think about the problems that women have suffered with this pill and they just want to hand it out, you know, just don't worry about it, just go get a prescription, don't have to see your doctor. Everything that they say that they care about in quote-unquote reproductive health, because they frame it a particular way, is just the opposite.
Yes, I would agree. And again, the unintended consequences are more harm to women.
More harm to women, More discrimination against women. I mean, it's just the opposite of what they say. Freedom and blah, blah, blah. No, it's just the opposite. It's just, oh, God bless you for this work. So it's just starting right now, the legal process. How soon do you see this going to trial, so to speak?
Well, in light of COVID and, you know, the backup in the courts, we could be potentially looking at five or 6 years. But there are other avenues that could come into play. So, for example, if our case is dismissed at an early stage, we'll go through that appellate process and potentially reach the Supreme Court. These are weighty issues. They're issues that affect the rights of people across the nation. So I think that's probably the more appropriate context for this litigation.
All right. Well, please keep in touch with us about the developments and keeping this story out there, and we'll be very interested in seeing how it progresses. Thank you so much. God bless you for your amazing work, Kristen Civiletto. Attorney involved in this powerful historic lawsuit, Thomas More Society, challenging New York's quote-unquote Reproductive Health Act. Don't even get me started on those words. All right. We'll be right back. Let you know what's coming up on a Friday.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
Most experts don't think like you do. Go to the computer. Type in child, self-esteem, search. Last time I looked, 31 million options. The experts believe self-esteem is the preeminent moral virtue. Type in child, humility, search. Crickets. Why? When was the last time you heard a secular expert talk about humility? But that's at the very core of the virtues we want to teach our children. Always remember one thing. When an expert tells you how to raise your child, you have to ask a question. Is this expert of the same worldview that I am? Does he or she value the same virtues I want to impart to my children?
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo. If you're facing uncertainty with your current healthcare plan, now is the time to join CMF Curo. You can join any time during the year, and CMF Curo offers flexible Catholic healthcare solutions for individuals, families, and employers. CMF Curo is your personal healthcare advocate. Contact them today at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com.
Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN Global Catholic Radio. Find us online on EWTN.com. And coming up tomorrow, always enjoy catching up with Doug Keck, our President and Chief Operating Officer, for the inside word on great programming you can expect weekend and weekdays in and out. And then the one, the only, Father John Ricardo joins us with his perspective on what in the world is going on in the world. See you then. God bless.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.